Dear Father, as I talk today, I ask that you be with us and that you impress through the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of my listeners the importance of taking action, the importance of visualizing, of seeing the possibilities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was thinking about what to say, and I was planning what I was going to say, I had an illustration in my mind that defies me today. The empty seats. Because I was going to say something, and it would have gone really well, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to start this sermon kind of a little bit differently. I'm going to trace some parts of my life and my experience with Avon Hope. And then I'm going to transition into the scripture and the Bible part of it. And hopefully, and you will be blessed. I came to Avon Hope in 2004, November, the first time. And I remember coming and someone invited me to come. I was going to an Indian church. And this guy told me, he said that there's this conservative group that I know you'd really like. That's what he said. Why don't you go there? So I finally went. And the first time I came there, you know, I sat, we were in Burton Hall. There's about 25 people. And I wasn't really impressed. And I left. And then a few weeks later, I came back again. And I still wasn't impressed. And I just, people would say things. I would listen to the Sabbath school lesson. I would hear people preach. And it just wasn't resonating with me. And then the vacation, Christmas came and January, and now people were talking about some restoration. Restoration is coming, and everyone should get ready for it because Pastor Randy Skeet is going to be talking about it, and he's going to be preaching. And I just thought in my mind, restoration. And it has been going on for several years now. In 2002, it started with somebody, and then 2003, and then 2004 now, and 2005, and so on and so forth. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, if you had restoration the year before, why are you having it again? Why should you have it again? This is my thought. And so I skipped it. I skipped restoration. One of the greatest restorations ever. I skipped it. But then I started coming afterwards, and I heard how wonderful it was. And I remember going to Loma Linda, the Del Webb Library, and getting online and listening to the restoration sermons, because in those days, Audioverse didn't exist. And so, going onto the restoration website and listening to the sermons, I listened to Randy Skeet's sermons. Who is this man? I listened to it. And I had never heard sermons like that before. Never heard. And I listened through all of the sermons, all of them on Audioverse. Peter Gregory, David Asherick, everything. I listened to all of them. And I decided that this would be the place where I would worship. We were still at 20, 25 people, 30 people now, once in a while. And we had a regular speaker coming once a month, and then others would preach from Avon Hope. Leadership would preach. In those days, leadership did everything. We used to call it leadership. Now we have the executive committee and the board and whatever else. But in those days, it was a leadership. And they did everything. They taught, they prayed, they spoke. Only leadership could be on the platform. Only leadership could teach. Only leadership could collect the offering and could manage the sound and everything else. And that was how it was. And I started attending, and one day I was at potluck, and one of the leadership, Ken Lim, he sat next to me and he said, you know, I'm just tired of this. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, I'm just tired. I'm burned out. I'm tired of doing everything. I'm tired of putting out chairs and putting things back and doing all this work. And I said, you know, I'll help you out. And so I started helping out with chairs. And then slowly I graduated to helping out with offering. And then I got some helpers to help me to make it more efficient. I got some helpers and I asked some guys. Alvin Mirage was one of them. I asked him to help collect the offering and help put away the chairs. And asked David Stewart, another guy who was a lawyer at the time. And then there was a doctor, I forget his name now, Ramirez, I don't know, forget his name. Anyway, asked him to help. And my pitch was, if I asked you to help once every 6 weeks, would you do it? And they said, of course I would. Who wouldn't want to help once every 6 weeks, right? And so I found six guys. So you would only help once every 6 weeks. And And we had a Yahoo groups that would remind people that when it was their turn, and it was all automatic. It was automatic. And as I continued to learn more and I started to study more, I went back and I remember picking up this book. Someone recommended this book to me. It was called I'm forgetting the book now. It was edited by Dr. Pippin. Does anyone remember? Sorry? No. Yeah, the leadership book. Here We Stand. Thank you. Here We Stand. I remember going to the ABC, and I didn't have money in those days. I was poor. I was fighting an immigration case in court, and all my money was going there. And so I would stand at the ABC, and I would read for an hour, then put it back, go home, and then come back the next day and read another hour, you know? I just kept reading and reading and reading. I went in March, the Adventist Heritage Library, the section, they have a sale where they sell books for $1 or $2 or something like that. I went and I bought every book that I had never read that was recommended to me. I read everything. And then I had an opportunity to visualize something that was impossible. I heard that Amazing Facts was coming to town. They were going to L.A. and they were going to be passing out 25,000 Final Events DVDs at the General Conference for Pentecostals. What an opportunity. And so they needed help. And so I went there, and I went there in the middle of the week, and they had only passed out about 5,000 of those, and they still had 20,000 to go. And the week was almost over. And so I was there, and there was another friend of mine, and we looked at the situation, and we realized that here were two nice, dear old people trying to hand out something for free that no one was buying, no one was taking. And so we decided to switch it up a little bit. We took the DVDs. We just looked into people's eyes. And as they made contact with us, we said, "Would you like a DVD? It's free." And we handed it into their hand. And within hours, all those DVDs were gone. Almost all of them were gone. I think they had like maybe 3,000 left. And by the end of the week, they were done. They were finished. They had passed out all of them. And that was the first time I realized the possibility of what could happen if I thought it. I realized that if I could just think something, if I could just visualize something, the rest was just details. And so as we looked at Avon Hope and we looked at the structure of Avon Hope and how things were going and how we recruited people and what we were doing, we had a lot of things in those days. We had a 50-person choir. We had responsive readings. We had texts and people reading scripture texts and special music and all these different things. There's a lot of fat in the program. And so we trimmed away a lot of the fat, and we just focused it right on the sermon and a few testimonies before and a small prayer, and we focused on that. And within weeks, our membership started to double and triple, and it started to grow tremendously, tremendously. And then one day we heard that they were going to build something called the Centennial Complex, and they started building it, and Dr. Hart was offering a personalized tour. And so Tim Arakawa, who is my roommate, and I, we decided to go on this personal tour with Dr. Hart to build some bridges and also see what this building was all about because it was being built. And so we went there, and there were some rich donors with him, and he was giving them a tour, and there was these poor students with him. And we were walking through this building, and there was nothing but just trusses and cement. And we walked through, and he said, "Here is a 350-seat auditorium, and here's a 250-seater auditorium, and then we're going to have a fourth floor that's going to be expandable, and you're going to be able to use it." And Tim and I looked at each other, and we said, "This is going to be our place. This is going to be our place. For restoration, maybe, but for Advent Hope." And it was crazy to think that, because back then, we were just 120 people. We hadn't even filled out Burden Hall. We had maxed out Burden Hall only once before, and that was when Ted Wilson and Mark Finley had spoken both together for a service at Avon Hope, and we had maxed it out to 400, and that was it. And so we thought about this, and we prayed about it, and we went back, and we worked harder, and as the building started to grow, I kept referring to people. I kept saying, "That building is being built just for us. It's just for us." And people say, "You're crazy. You're absolutely crazy to think that they will give you this building." And lo and behold, when the building finally opened, we filled this place up, 350 strong, plus people standing in the back. If you visualize the possible, if you visualize the possible. So I went on with my personal experience. As I worked, I was asked to be part of the PowerPoint team for restoration, and then the venue director for restoration in 2006. And the next year, they asked me to be the director of restoration. And so I ran restoration the next year. The previous year hadn't been as successful. And then the next year, I was faced with an uphill challenge of getting it going and getting people motivated. But it was, thank God, it was successful. It grew. The next year, we did it again. It grew even more. People were baptized. People were rebaptized. They were changed. I had the opportunity in 2006 as well, at the age of 25, to be able to run an evangelistic campaign in San Bernardino. I had never managed one by myself before. And with a co-director, I did that. And it was fairly successful. It wasn't successful on a personal level for me, but it was successful in terms of how it was run. It gave me a model of how to do things. Every year, I did something that previously I thought was impossible. Every year. And I also started to notice something, not just in my life and the lives of others who were active. Tim started up Audioverse with Curtis, and Norman started up Southwest Youth Conference, one of the first regional youth conferences in the area and in the United States, and so on and so forth. I noticed that there was a difference between some people. Some people just took off with the information that they had, and others just stayed where they were. And I kept asking myself, why is it? Why is it that when we bring people into the church, we give them the same information about the Sabbath, the state of the dead, the second coming, the sanctuary doctrine, and everything else, but somehow they just never get going. They never get going. Then there are some ministries that they start out small, and they become big ministries. They become world-changing ministries like Avon Hope is. But then there are other ministries that start up at the same time, and they just never get going. Why is it? So today is where we're going to talk about that. I'm going to draw four squares on the board, and I'm just going to walk you through this, and then we'll go into our Bible time here. Four squares. So this is just a rough way to explain something that I've been thinking about. I was an associate pastor for 18 months at a church in L.A., near L.A., and one Sabbath I was preaching. I had preached, and now we were going to do the Bible study in the afternoon. And I always would ask the members, what would you like to study about? Because some people would have questions from the sermon, some people would have questions from some Bible study that they were doing, and then I would speak to their interests, exactly what they were thinking about. I would have a Bible study on the spot on what they were talking about. And it was a good way to keep my mind active as well. Because if you just keep saying the same thing over and over again, the same Bible studies over and over again, your mind starts to not loose, but soft, right? And so I would ask them that. And so there was one man, one time we played this game. And my friend Mike and I, we played this game where we were prosecutors and they were the defendants. And we asked them questions about their faith and had them defend their faith. Now, these are people who had been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for 30 years, for 40 years, for 50 years. And we found, and they found as well, as they were arguing their faith, as they were trying to defend their faith, that they were actually arguing our side instead of theirs. Despite having gone to thousands or hundreds of Revelation seminars and Daniel seminars and listening to all these things on 3ABN and whatever else, they could not defend their faith adequately. And so we decided that we would do this thing just to show them how deficient they were. And so a few weeks later, I was sitting there and this older gentleman came up to me and he was like, hey, why don't we play that game again? And I said, for what? Why? And he said, because I want to learn more about the Sabbath. I want to learn how to defend the Sabbath. And I'm going to give you a formula that I've used in my life, and it works. And I'm going to give you the formula I gave him as well. I told him, I said, if you want to learn anything about the Bible, go take your Bible and go take a concordance and look up everything that the Bible has to say on that subject. Take the Sabbath. All the verses that the Bible has to say on that Sabbath, and underline them or highlight them. Put them on a piece of paper and then call up 100 pastors in the city 100 non-Adventist pastors in the city and go talk to them. Go sit down with them. Don't try to convert them. Just ask them. Just say, hey, I'm a student of the Word, and I've been coming across these texts, and I'm just wondering what you have to say about these texts. And then go over them with them and hear what they have to say. Write down every objection that they have to what you have to say. And what you'll notice is as you go to one pastor and then another one, you're not going to get all 100, but as you go to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, suddenly some commonalities will come. You'll start to notice that there's a certain train of thought that comes with what they're saying. And then what you do is you take that and then you go back home and you research your answers to those objections. You research those answers to those objections. And then what you do is once you've found those answers and you're fairly comfortable with it, go knock on doors. And then share with people. Structure your Bible study in such a way that there's like 5 questions. People don't have that much time to pay attention to you. Just about 5 questions. And structure them and ask them the questions and then show them the text. Raise the objection, raise the thing. And then just say, some people, don't say some pastors, just say some people say this. Some people say this. And guess what? If they go to that church and they talk to their pastor, and the pastor gives him the same answer that you said that he would, then he's classed under some people. But then they realize that the Bible says something else, and they say something else, and then it opens up an opportunity for them to really study the Bible. And if you do that with 100 people, just 100 people, go knock on the door, explain to them and talk to them, you will know more about the Sabbath than you ever did in your life, and more than 99% of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know what he said to me? That's just too hard. That's just too hard. Let's just play the game. So, let's go to these squares. We start out, everyone is given a certain measure, a certain amount of potential. We all have that. We grow up, some of us have more than others. We have more potential to succeed than others. We have good education. We went through the Adventist system. Some of us didn't. But some of us did, and we have more potential to succeed. But then, once we have potential, at certain time, we have to take action, which is A. So the first square is P, the second one is A. We have to take action. Now, there's some people who take action, and then there's some people who take massive action. Massive action. They just go out and they do it. Anyone could have done it, but nobody does it. But somebody did it. There is a friend of mine, you know him pretty well, Matt Parra. He has a PhD. He passed high school with a diploma, as he says. But he did something that no one else had done, or very few people do. Once he decided that he wanted to study the Bible and that he wanted to know Christ for sure, he went out and he talked to as many people as he could. Knocked on doors incessantly. Knocked on doors. Till he absolutely understood every part of the Bible. And in the process, he learned how to relate to rich people, how to relate to poor people, educated people, non-educated people, drug dealers, cops, whatever. He learned to relate with everyone because he took massive action. The next one is related to this and has to do with results. The very next thing, when you take massive action, when you take a certain amount of action, you're going to get some kind of results. And those results are going to feed back into your belief about doing something more. When I started out, I didn't have much belief. I didn't have much faith. But I realized that I had some potential, and if I just joined with God and His people and I did something, I would see some results. And the more I did, the more results I saw. I worked incessantly, 16 hours a day for Avon Hope and for Restoration. And I saw results. I saw team members change. I saw friends give up what they were doing. I saw my own family, my relatives, quit working on Sabbath and take Sabbath off. 8 years ago, before I started Restoration, I came to Loma Linda on a visit, and my aunt took me to JCPenney's to buy me a suit on Sabbath. All right? 8 years later, after Restoration, she stopped going to work on the Sabbath. She goes to church now. Results. And then that feeds. The bigger the action, the bigger the results. And then the greater the belief in doing something more. And the more you partner with God, the greater the potential, and it just keeps going. All right? Now, here's how most people live their lives. Most people live their lives like this. Someone gave this example, and I think it's very apt. Here is a pendulum. All right? On this side of the pendulum, there's pain, there's suffering, there's heartache, there's all these different things. Okay? On this side, there's joy, and there's gladness, and there's satisfaction, and whatever else. Okay? Massive satisfaction, massive joy, massive gladness. On this side, there's massive heartache, massive disappointment, massive pain. All right? Now, the pendulum doesn't swing just one way. What does it do? It swings both ways. The fastest way to get massive joy, massive gladness, massive satisfaction is to swing this way. The more you put yourself, the more vulnerable you get, the more you put yourself out there, the greater the chances that it swings this way for you. Jesus said that whoever confesses me before men, do you know how hard that is? Do you know how hard it is to confess Christ before men? If you confess Christ before men, I will confess you before the Father. And the joy and the satisfaction that comes from seeing people saved is like nothing else. Nothing else. There was a guy who told me, I met him several years ago. I was in high school at the time, and I was the VP for spirituality, so I used to preach every Wednesday. He graduated, and then I graduated, and he left. And he left, you know, he went on with his life. What ended up happening is he ended up selling drugs and getting to jail. He said when he was in jail, he started to think about my sermons. And he changed his life in jail. He got out of jail and he went into the ministry. He graduated from Andrews University. The joy of seeing your friends change is worth the heartache and the pain. But here's what happens. Most people, they kind of live their life in such a way where they just experience so much joy and so much suffering. So much putting yourself out there. Just a little bit. So they only experience, because they put themselves out just a little bit, they only experience just a little bit of satisfaction. Just a little bit of results. Just a little bit of everything. But they never quite experience what others experience in life and in ministry. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Absolutely. I hope it does. Because this is what happens in reality. And this is why some people, they just take off. And they do a lot of things for God. And there's some people who don't. Now I'm going to show you how. Apostle Paul, when he was converted, he was converted in AD 34. When you think about when you read the book Acts of the Apostles and you read the whole book, it just seems like on one day Jesus ascended to heaven. On the next day, they were preaching in the temple. And on the next day, Stephen was stoned. And on the next day, Paul was converted. And the next day, 3,000 people were baptized. And then the next day, this thing happened. And the next day, it just seems like every day something was happening in the church. But in reality, there are years. Years in Acts. All right? It doesn't negate the action, it doesn't negate the results that they had, but it does help to realize that there were years. When Paul was converted, he was converted in AD 34 when Stephen was killed. He was converted in AD 34 and God gave him the mission of going to the Gentiles. Do you think that it was important that the Gentiles in that day receive the gospel? It was, because we are Gentiles and we receive the gospel. Right? And Paul was uniquely commissioned to do something that had never been done before, which was to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. How important was that? Very important. Did he go immediately? No. What did he do? He took 3 years and he went to Arabia. Yes, he did take, as soon as he joined up with God, he did take action. He did a 180. Yeah, 180. He did a 180 and he went and he preached in the synagogues in Damascus. And he told them, Jesus is the Son of God. I met him on the road. I lost my sight for 3 days and I got it again. He really is who he says he is. And the scripture confirms it. And they started to persecute him. They started to want to kill him. He ran away to Arabia for 3 years. He talks about this experience in Galatians chapters 1 and 2. And he talks about how he spent time there. He opened the scriptures, he studied the scripture from cover to cover, completely understanding every line in his mind about Christ. Then, did he go back? Did he go out and start witnessing? What did he do? He took the next 7 years. He went back to Antioch. He went back and he was just in a personal way sharing Christ for the next 7 years. Telling people what he knew, testing out his methods, allowing people to challenge him so that he could learn how to respond back to them for the next 7 years. Then some more time went by, and finally, 13 years later, the disciples said, "Hey, where's Paul? Where is he?" 13 years later, where is the man? And they sent Barnabas to go get him, and he came back, and they commissioned him, they went, and they preached in Antioch, and that was the first time people started to be called Christians. And then his ministry took off. He spent this was in AD 46 now, AD 46, AD 47. Then he preached from AD 47, 48, on through AD 66, and then he was killed. He died. But in that short time frame, he wrote half the New Testament, and he took the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he did. Massive potential. He had massive potential, but the only way that potential was going to work was if he joined with God and then took action. And he did. And God blessed him. The next story I'd like to talk about is a story that is well known. This is a story about the paralytic. This is a man, the paralyzed man. He had been on his bed, on his back for 38 years by some pool, hoping to be healed. But no healing came. And one day Jesus walked by, and it was a Sabbath day, and Jesus saw him there, and he said, "Why are you lying here?" And he gave him his sorry story about why he was there. And then Jesus just said, "Take up your bed and walk." And Desire of Ages, Mrs. White talks about this. She said that hope began to spring in his heart, and he realized that this is a possibility. He could see himself. He could see himself walking again. And he just got up and he started walking. He picked up his bed and he got going. Massive action after meeting Christ. There was another man. Let's turn to this story in the Bible. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 and 3, 4. It says, "When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him." This is Jesus. "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if thou will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that thou say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded and for a proof to them.'" And we assume that he went and did that. I read this story in Desire of Ages as I was thinking about this, preparing for this sermon. And I read it again last night, and it just, the detail there is so amazing. Because this man had heard about Jesus. He had heard that Jesus cured people who were sick and who were suffering. But never once had he heard of a story where Jesus had healed a leper. And there were other people who had heard. There were other lepers in the country who had heard, and they were thinking, maybe it's a possibility, but they just thought, no, he's going to be like the Pharisees. He's just going to say, I'm unclean, and he's not going to do this. But this man was different. He said, "What if I went? What have I got to lose? What have I got to lose?" Now, Mrs. White says that he could visualize. He could see himself being healthy. He could see himself being clean. And he decided to do it. Now, this was not no easy task because he couldn't travel the roadways. He couldn't go into the cities because he was barred from being in contact with people. So he had to be away from people. So he had to take the less traveled roads. He had to track Jesus down. And Jesus was not one person who just stayed in one place and preached at one synagogue every Sabbath. He was a man who traveled all over the country. And so trying to find this man was a tough thing. But he finally found him. And there he was by the lake and he was preaching. And this leper came upon the scene. There was people there. He was preaching. And the Desire of Ages says this. The leper is guided to the Savior. This is Desire of Ages chapter 27, page 263. Says, the leper is guided to the Savior. Jesus is teaching beside the lake. And the people are gathered about him. Standing afar off, the leper catches a few words from the Savior's lips. He sees him laying his hands upon the sick. He sees the lame, the blind, the paralytic, those dying of various maladies rise up in health, praising God for their deliverance. He saw it from far. He could see. He could see people coming with their crutches and walking away without their crutches. He could see people coming with a stick and being blind and then just walking away like they could see. He could see that. He could even hear it. But there is his reality. His skin was falling off. His fingers were falling off. And he was standing there and he just couldn't imagine what would happen. And there was this crowd there. But then it says, faith strengthens in his heart. He draws nearer and yet nearer to the gathered throng. The restrictions laid upon him, the safety of the people, the fear with which all men regard him are forgotten. It just became mere details. Mere details. The people around him, what they were saying about him, as they were walking away from him, as they realized, as they could smell that leprosy in his skin. As he walked to Jesus, and the very thing he said as he met Jesus, he said, it says over here, he thinks only of the blessed hope of healing. He can only think of what his skin would feel like if he was healed. That's all he could think of. He came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you will, I can be clean. And it was amazing because here's a man who is drawing a conclusion that doesn't exist yet. He's saying, you can heal the blind, you can heal those who can't walk, you can heal the sick. And if you have that power, I'm pretty sure you can make me clean. Even though my church pastor says that I have this malady because God has cast a judgment on me, but I believe that your grace is sufficient for me. And sure enough, Jesus said, I will be clean. And that was it. He was clean. There are so many times that we think about the impossibilities. We look at things, we look at the way things are in the church, and we look at the way things are in our families, our family members, our friends, and that type of thing, and we just look at the impossibilities. Very rarely do we visualize the possibilities. Very rarely do we think of what life could be like. What this place could be like if we just took action. Now, there was another man. So the leper was motivated by the results. The results of seeing himself clean. He was motivated by that. There was another man who had a problem believing. He had a problem believing. His son he had a demon in him and he brought him to the disciples and the disciples tried to cast it out and it wouldn't go away. And then Jesus came and the man said what? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I don't have enough faith, but help me. And Jesus said, I will. And he cast the demon out and his son was healed. He didn't have the belief. Whichever part that you are in, whether you just can't take action or you just don't believe the results are there, you can't see the results or you haven't really seen results because this is the kind of life you're living or you just don't have belief, Jesus can help you and he can change your life. There's something that we're trying to do that I'd like to mention to you now. This is a project that we're doing now. How many of you have heard of the Great Controversy Project? It's something that... How many of you have actually shared the Great Controversy with somebody? Okay, less. Less people, but good. Okay, good. Someday, I hope all of you will. But this is what we're trying to do in India. I have a burden for South Asia. I grew up in Pakistan, and I was born in Sri Lanka, and I've been to India once when I was three, but I've been to India in my mind from what people have told me. I've been there. I've seen the pictures, but I've seen the spiritual condition of our church. I've seen the spiritual condition of the church members, the spiritual condition of the young people who have not seen a real experience. They have not experienced what it really means to be a Seventh-day Adventist, what it really means to take action, what it really means to see results. They have not seen it. And I could tell you a lot of bad things that are happening there, but I won't this morning. Save to say this, that experience can't be transferred. You can't transfer it. If I've experienced something, it's for me. And if you want to experience the same thing, you have to do it yourself. And so we are trying to do something different in India. We're trying to go back there now, a small leadership team of ours, and we're going to try and go back and we're going to try and teach them leadership by doing. We're going to try and teach them to have an experience with Christ by giving them that experience and giving them the chance. So what we're going to do, we've decided to do something big because they've never done anything big. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pass out 100,000 Great Controversies in two cities, 50,000 in one and 50,000 in the other. But here's the crazy part about it. The first 50,000 that are going to be passed out are going to be done by 200 people. 200 people. The next are going to be done by 600 people. Why two cities? One city is Bangalore. It's like a globalized city. It's like Southern California. People live there. They have KFC. They have McDonald's. They have everything. Google works. They work at Google and Microsoft and Intel and other companies there. And they come home. But these people need God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give them the Great Controversy, but we're going to pack it with something on the front that says go to YouTube. And on YouTube, we're going to have some small lectures, short lectures on health, on finances, on depression, on family relationships, and one other subject that I'm forgetting right now on YouTube. And we're going to ask them that if they like it, to share it with their friends. And if they like what they heard and what they read, to ask us on YouTube to do a series on that in Bangalore. So we're going to approach them slightly through the postmodern lens a little bit, and we're going to try and reach these people that way. Now, the other 50,000 is going to be passed out in the north, and we're going to do a slightly different test. This is predominantly Christian, and so we're going to pass out the Great Controversy, but in the Great Controversy, we're going to put the Voice of Prophecy or Discover Bible Study lesson and a card to continue the lessons. And we're going to put in a small sales letter that explains to them other books that they could buy. And we're going to give this to them and see what kind of response we get. Now, here's the interesting thing. 50,000 is what we're going to pass out in a city of 500,000. That's how much of a percentage? 10% of the city is going to have in their hands the Great Controversy. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Something that has never been done before. And we mentioned it to the Indian leadership, to the division president, the union presidents, the conference presidents. They are just ecstatic. They've never thought of this before. It has never been done before. And they want to see young people do it. And what's even more interesting is that they're going to join us in doing it with us. All right. Now, here's a challenge that we have. And I'm mentioning this because we are at Advent Hope. I'm not asking for money per se, although we do need it. But what I'm saying is, what we do need is we need people who have had an experience with Christ, a real experience with Christ, and also we need people who have experience in selling books. If you know someone who can sell like anything else, okay, we need you because what we want to do is we want to develop a sales training program for some of these young people. And we're going to use this as a test. The young people that give the Great Controversy, everyone's going to give out 40. But then you have to come back and take another 40. All right. So there's going to be some people who slack, right? There are going to be some people who are going to slack off. But there are going to be some guys who come back and take one packet of 40 and go pass it out, then come back and take another one, and go out and come back and take another one. Those are the guys that we're looking for, and the girls we're looking for, to ask them, because they're convinced about putting this book into people's homes. And we're going to ask them, if they're not doing anything else, hey, we would like to train you to sell books. And we would like to take the best of the best in America who know how to sell and take them to India, have them learn how to sell in India, and then teach these young people to become master salespeople so they can go and revive the publishing work that is dormant in India right now. That's what we want to do. So I ask for your prayers. But I also challenge you to think of what you can do with this great controversy project here in America. Think of what you can do. Think of all the possibilities. And anything else in your life, think of the possibilities. Take your potential. Write down everything that you have going for you. That's your potential. Join with God. Ask for His help. Take massive action. Remember that pendulum. Take massive action. Yes, there will be heartache. Yes, there will be sadness. Yes, there will be disappointments along the way. But on the other hand, there will be the highest highs, the highest joys that you've ever experienced in your life. I can only say it by experience because I have experienced it. And if you haven't experienced it, I can tell you, you haven't lived. Amen. You haven't lived. But if you do just what I'm saying, just 10% of what I'm saying, and you'll see the results, and those results will propel you to greater belief. And you'll be able to do more. And if you don't have belief, if you don't have belief to start out with, help my unbelief. And Jesus has a solution for you. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for giving us a glimpse of what is possible through Christ. Father, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And right now we have so many challenges in the world. But Lord, the greatest challenge lies between our two ears. The greatest challenge is us being convinced that we can be used by God and that the results that are promised to us are possible. Father, it hasn't been done before, and there are so many things that haven't been done before, but you can lead the way. And I ask that as you showed us how to do it through the disciples, and you've shown us how to do it through great friends of ours, Matt Parra being one of them, Lord, I ask that you do it in our life as well. Just as the leper said, if he could heal others, he could heal me. Lord, I ask that you heal us today. Give us that vision to accomplish your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.